Jesus and the disciples were passing through Galilee, Mark begins. And again, we hear about this little secret that Jesus has, that somehow he sees what is going to be happening and he foretells it like a prophet. And we hear again how the disciples, they just don't get it. How many times have you heard me say that? That they just don't get it. Maybe that's a good thing to hear it over and over again, because really, in a lot of ways, we are like those first disciples, even just like the 12. Because we hear the gospel preached, we hear the gospel read, we hear the letters of Paul and James and John and the rest of them, and we still quite don't get it. We've been working at it for some 2,000 years. I think it's an accurate thing to say that we're trying to practice our faith, because it's only practice, because we're not quite there yet. And the reality is that that is the way it is in our lives. Day after day, month after month, year after year, we are constantly challenged to learn more about the way of Jesus. And we are asked, even then, to put it into practice. Sometimes we are very successful, and sometimes not. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we are really about the business of changing our hearts, of transforming who we are on the inside. Because all of us start from the same place. We are all human. There's no question about it. Each and every one of us is a human being. It is the way God made us, and God created us. But, as we know, humanity isn't always at its best, and so consequently, there is need for change, for repentance, and for transformation. It is no wonder that these 12, as they were walking along, going to Capernaum, were arguing among themselves. Capernaum, you know, was if Jesus called anywhere home, where he would head to, you know, to sort of lay down his head and take a breather from his mission and his ministry, it was Capernaum. And so in a very real way, we hear how the disciples have been traversing the countryside with Jesus, watching all of the things that he did, listening to all of the teachings he gave. And now they are sort of walking home, sauntering home after long journeys to kind of maybe have a meal and have a rest before taking up the cause again. And so they're not really listening to Jesus. He seems to be walking along quietly. And so the rest of them in a bunch start talking. And we are told by Mark they start arguing among themselves. Nothing strange there. Hardly a time goes by when a bunch of us aren't walking together or doing something together, and somebody says something and we start to have a discussion, as it were. And sometimes the discussion can get a little stronger, and sometimes even it can devolve into an argument, into a dispute, as James was saying. And no wonder, just a few Sundays ago, which means a few verses ago in Mark's gospel, we heard this conversation between Jesus and the disciples as he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in his classic way, blurts out, "Why, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Well, Peter, his chest gets pretty big, and so too his ego, and his head's swelling a little bit, so he's probably one of the first ones saying, "I'm the first along the way. I am the greatest." Jesus even said so. He said, "I'm the rock." But then again, you know, we had James and John in another part of the gospel where they went up to Jesus, and they thought they were pretty important too, because they wanted to sit one at the left and one at the right of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And we know that dialogue as well. And so on. All of them, somehow, you know, they were disciples of Jesus. They were following the way of Jesus. They were listening to his teaching. And so they all kind of thought that they were important, because after all, Jesus kept telling them, "See the signs that I do, And in the power of God, you will do likewise, and you will do greater still. They're all pretty puffed up. And so the dispute arises. Who is the greatest among them? Apparently, Jesus was not part of that conversation. And they finally get to Capernaum, and they put their feet up, as it were. So Jesus looks at them and says, what were you talking about? Well, he already knew. They didn't even have to tell him. In fact, they got dead silent. Busted. He knew exactly what they were talking about, and he asked them the question that laid it out in front of everybody. They didn't even have to say a word. But rather than scold them, Jesus simply does a thing. He calls a child over. And he doesn't only call the child over, but he embraces the child, takes the child into his arms. And he says what we heard today. The one who serves one like this serves me. And if you are serving me, you are not serving me, but the one who sent me. You are serving the Father. The power of that statement to those disciples is something we probably miss. Just to think about it, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus calls a child over. Now, to us, it seems perfectly natural. We love children. Children we hold in high esteem. We take great pains to make sure that our children are safe and warm and well-fed, that they receive an education, that all the benefits of life are in store for them. It is why all of us feel so sad when we hear the tragic death of a child or some harm that comes to a child. It wasn't like that in Jesus' day. Children were, in one sense, a dime a dozen. They weren't valued in the same way. In fact, the word that is used in the gospel lesson in the original language in Greek is pais. And pais, that word means child, but it also can mean servant, because that was the role of children in the family dynamic. They were laborers in the household. Lots of children, particularly if you had a farm and you were raising wheat or grapes for in a vineyard, lots of children meant many hands, and many hands meant light work. So it was a benefit to have lots of children. And the reality was, sadly as it is, that children died frequently at a very young age. Many died in infancy. Many died shortly after they were born. And so there was not a lot invested in children. Only when they got old enough to be productive did they become valuable to society. So really, this child, this innocent child, off on the side, probably because he was maybe holding a towel or a basin or something to give to the disciples to eat. Jesus calls him over and he embraces him. This child, who in the time of Jesus was really not to be paid attention to, remember the time the children were scurrying around Jesus and the disciples moved to get them away. He said, take them away. Do not distract the master. And Jesus scolded them at that point and said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Another occasion when Jesus uses the child as a symbol, as a sign. And that sign is the symbol of the power of God to do marvelous things in the world, to reach out to the least and the lost, to reach out to those who have been pushed to the edge of society, to lepers who were disengaged from society because of their illness. Jesus healed them and restored them not only in their bodily functions, but also so that they could go back to their families and their synagogue and their villages and again be alive. Jesus raises the dead. When the widow of Nain's son is being carried on a pallet to his burial, and Jesus realizes that this woman has no one else in her life and that she will become destitute, he raises her son back to life so that she will be cared for. And even that, the fact that without their men, their husbands and their sons, women had no role in society. They had no power. They couldn't own property. They couldn't even pray in the synagogue except in a segregated place behind a grail. Jesus is the one who cares for them. Jesus cares for the poor, the misfit, the ill, the rejected, the outcast, the Gentile. This is what we've heard. And now Jesus is taking one of those. And he only doesn't call the child over and uses the child as an object lesson. He actually takes the child in his arms and embraces the child, makes the child part of his being, and says to the disciples, serve this one, and you will be serving me, and not only me, but the Father in heaven. Anyone that has been cast to the side, anyone who is not counted valuable, anyone who has been marginalized, anybody who has been cast out, anybody who is on the outs is embraced by Jesus in this moment. And the beautiful thing that Jesus is teaching us is that if we truly are Christ's disciples, if we are, as we claim to be by being here at this Holy Eucharist, we are the body of Christ in the world, it is up to us to do the same thing. To reach out, to gather in the oppressed, to gather in the ones at the margin, to gather in the ones that have been rejected, to gather in the ones that are poor, to gather in the ones who are clueless as to what life really is about, to gather them in and embrace them. Embrace them. As Jesus made the child part of his being, to make these part of our life in the church. This is what Jesus is saying. Serve these, and you serve me. We know this, that this notion of service is at the very center of Jesus' life and teaching. We know this from John's story at the Last Supper, where Jesus takes off his robe, takes a basin and a towel, and he goes and washes the disciples' feet, and they argue about it, and Jesus says, if you would be my disciple, you must be the servant of all. He says this, but in a much different way, that he actually does the serving himself. If we would be disciples of Jesus, this is our role. This is our responsibility. This is our life. To seek the lonely and the lost, those who are disabled, who are challenged, to seek them out, to call them over, and to embrace them. There is no room in God's church for pushing away. There is no room in God's church to say, you don't belong here. There is no room in God's church for anyone who would not gather them in. This is what Jesus is teaching us today. So as we hear in the letter of James that these disputes come not from God but from the evil one, we begin to realize that the evil one even tried to influence those first disciples. And so we can expect no less. We need to be aware of that. And we need always to be asking for God's spirit of wisdom and guidance that we would always know the will of God. And we would do it without reserve. That we would serve the least and the lost. That we would bring them in and embrace them with God's love. Yes, it is easy to love those we like. It is much more difficult to love when we would prefer we didn't see them. But therein is the test. Are we truly the disciples of Christ? They will know by our love.